We looked at three men last week. We looked at the son who left his father, took his inheritance. We call him the prodigal son. We looked at the crazy man up in the tombs. He gets called the demoniac because he had so many demons in him. And we looked at Barabbas, the man who walked when Jesus was crucified. And those three, they haven't left me. I haven't been able to peel my mind away from their reaction, what happened to them and their reaction. And so even before last Sunday's lesson, I was working on this Sunday's lesson because there's more going on there. Yesterday's class, listening to John Kaufman and Lauren talk about the changes we make in Christ, cemented some of these points. So some of the things I'm talking about were brought up before me yesterday as things that these men went through. So we're going to be back looking at Luke 15 and at Mark 5 to begin with. Luke 15 is the story of the prodigal son. You know the story. Man had two sons. And the way the Jewish inheritance went is that the oldest son got a double portion of the inheritance. You divided the inheritance up between how many sons the man had, and number one got a double portion of that inheritance. So if you've got two sons, then the inheritance is divided into thirds, and number one son gets two-thirds, and number two son gets one-third. So this young man took a third of his father's gross wealth and ran off to a far country. We read and talked about last week what he did there. We talked about his selfishness. We talked about his shallowness. But we only spoke briefly about his coming back. Verse 17, Luke 15. But when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quick, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandal on his feet. Bring in the fatted calf. Bring the fatted calf. Kill it. Let us eat and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and had been found.' And they began to celebrate." And verse 25 begins with the phrase, "Now his older son was in the field." We see this wonderful homecoming and are reminded of the parallel between us coming back to our Heavenly Father and what this boy went through in coming to his father on earth. But I want to talk about the changes going on inside the young man and how that connects to the changes that need to go on inside of us. Verse 17 really says, it begins with, when he came to himself. The word repentance, if you look at Acts chapter 2, the very first chance in which an apostle, in which a teacher has to tell people about the resurrected Christ, the very first time that God gives permission for his gospel to be taught, the crowd is prepped by Peter's sermon. The people are cut to their heart. They're moved. They're ready to change. If you want to parallel that with this young man, they came to themselves. It would be like you or I making some colossal error in our lives. Some horrible thing going on. You're leaving your spouse. You're embezzling money from the company. You're about to get into a relationship in which you have no business getting into. And you look at yourself. You come to yourself and you say, what am I doing? The boy was starving to death. The crowd before Peter in Acts chapter 2 had just been told, gentlemen, ladies, you know the Messiah? Well, of course I know of the Messiah. He was here. What? The Messiah of God was walking among us, teaching us, and showing us. The Messiah, yes. And you killed him. We did what? You crucified him. And you say, what do I do? What have I done? You see, it's that same challenge. It's that same point that this boy is at, wanting to eat the pig slop in front of him. This is a Jewish boy, mind you, wanting to eat pig slop. Don't lose the significance there. Peter says to the crowd, the first word he says to them, repent. That word, and we've talked about this before, that word is a mind word. It's a thinking word. Repent is a change in the way you think about things. It obviously connects with the connotation of sorrow. Godly repentance brings us to sorrow and to action. But it's a change in the way you think about it. And that boy in that pigsty was changing his thoughts. What am I doing? What am I doing? You see, we don't spend enough time, I don't think, in working on our thought process, in honing and sharpening what it means for us to be repentant people. Repentance isn't something we did once. It's something we do. I don't think there's ever a time in my life that I haven't been in need of repentance. And I don't mean that God doesn't forgive me. I mean, I need to change my thinking. I need to grow up. I need to mature. I need to come to myself. I need to dig deeper into who I am and how I think and where my faith is and where my walk is and where my life is. Obviously, God's forgiveness is there. Obviously, in Christ, we're cleansed of our sins. That's told to us over and over and over again. I'm talking about the growth, the changing, the new standard of thinking that we're supposed to be engaged in. This young man came home, but that didn't end his problems. He came home and solved many of his needs. He was lonely. He now has companionship. He was away from his loved ones. He's now home with his father. By the way, where were his friends? He was out there in this foreign area, this foreign land with money, and he partied. Where are all his partying buddies? You know, that's the way a lot of friendships are. They last about that long. How long you got money? As long as you've got money, I'll be your friend. As long as you're useful and interesting and enjoyable to me, I'll be your friend. But when you stop being useful and you stop being interesting and you stop being fun, forget it. I'm out of here. That's not the kind of relationship our Heavenly Father gives us to build. Not because we don't want people to be interesting. Not because it's not enjoyable to have fun with people. But because we don't think the same way anymore. That's how important how you think is. You see, your friendship with somebody doesn't depend on their actions. It depends on their value. How valuable are people? How valuable are the people we touch every day? They're priceless. And so we don't hold relationships and friendships depending on how much fun we have out of them. We've got to change our thinking. This young man, now with zero money and not surprisingly zero friends left, comes home. Let's hold him right there for a second. The second man we talked about last week in Mark chapter 5, the demon-possessed man. We talked about him, this demon-possessed man who's stuck in the tombs. He's out of control. He'd broken the chains that they tried to bind him with. He hates himself, right? He's cutting himself. He's naked, sitting in these tombs, cutting himself with rocks out of self-loathing and self-hatred. He's filled with evil, with those demons harassing him constantly. He's focused on the dead, living with the dead. He's unfit to live with people. Nobody wants to put up with him. He's lonely and miserable. But not because of the shallow selfishness that the young man portrayed in the first story, but because of out-of-control living and self-loathing. So in Mark chapter 5, verse 14, their herdsmen ran away. This is after the pig. We skipped the pig part. Pigs go over the cliff. Read the story, okay? We're not going to do the pig part. Great story. Jesus and the demons have a discussion. Pigs over the cliff. Okay. Read the story. Mark 5:14. The pig herdsmen are irritated, okay? We just lost our jobs. They all ran off over the cliff. The herdsmen ran away and reported it in the city and in the country, and the people came to see what it was that happened. And they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed, sitting down, clothed, and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. What? They became... You mean you're in a better shape with a wild, naked man dragging chains, cutting himself, screaming out all night, day and all night, running around the tubes. That's something you're not afraid of, but a man who's the same man who's now sitting and clothed and approachable and calm, that terrifies you? Yes. And the world will react that way when your life changes in Christ and you're thinking differently. What are you doing? Knock it off. You used to be fun. How come you don't? What do you mean you're going to church again? Sitting down, clothed and in his right mind, the very man who had the legion, and they became frightened. Those who had seen it described it to them how it had happened to the demon-possessed man and about all the swine. And they began to implore him to leave their region. They're talking to Jesus now. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed, verse 18 now of Mark 5, the man who had been demon-possessed was imploring him that he might accompany him. And he did not let him, but said to him, "Go home to your people and report to them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis what great things Jesus had done for him and everyone was amazed. We in Christ need to think differently. You're not going to get what you want when you want it out of your relationship with Christ. Look at Colossians chapter 3, where we read together before the lesson started. Colossians 3. Therefore, if you have been raised, verse 1, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And Christ, who is your life, when Christ, who is your life, is revealed, then you will also be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. You know, there was still death on that hillside where that man was, and it wasn't just the tombs behind them. That man was put into a different type of thinking and was to put to death that evil that had so filled him, that hatred that had so filled him. One of the confusions of Christianity is that when you come to Christ, your problems will be solved. All your problems will be solved. Your relationships will get fixed. Your problems will be solved. Except when we see in Scripture, and as Lauren so clearly gave to us during our Lord's Supper preparation, we are often called specifically to suffer. We are often called specifically into difficulty. It is very discouraging to people when you say, you come to Christ, your marriage will be fixed. You come to Christ, you'll be a perfect parent. You come to Christ, and especially if you drag your children into Bible class, then you'll have great acting children. If we take all of our children and cram them in the same room, they'll all act beautifully. Not really, they will. They won't push each other, punch each other in the nose, take each other's toys. If you are active in our youth group, they won't gossip about you. They won't form cliques and hurt you. They won't lie about you. No, I guarantee it. You see, you come to Christ and all your problems are fixed. No, they're not. You have come to the source of changed living. You have come to the source of salvation from our Heavenly Father. But it is through the transformation of who we are, which comes from a transformation of how we think, that eventually our lives look like Him and are patterned after Him. Did Moses have an easier job herding sheep or herding people? What would you rather do? Stay with Jethro and herd sheep, or go back and go face to face with Pharaoh, the most powerful political and military figure within 1,000 miles? Would you rather find a place for sheep to get water or lead a million plus people across a desert with no water and find a place out there? And then you find a place, you make one mistake about it, and God gets on you. Should have mentioned Abram first. Abram was living with his extended family, father, brothers, nice place, and God says, you follow me, I'll take you to a promised land. I'll take you to a land that I'll give you. So he follows God, gets to the promised land, and the first thing that happens to Abram
Talk about an answered prayer. Famine. And the animals and the loved ones he brought with him start dying. They skitter down to Egypt to find some food, barely get in the country. And the Pharaoh takes his wife. Get out of Egypt, finally, through a lot of pain and difficulty. Go back up to the promised land, and they find conflict and war and more trouble. The 12. I'll bet you every one of them was at some point thought about how nice it was to go back, how nice it would be to go back to that simple life they had before Christ called them to follow. Fishermen, tax collectors, simply living in their own towns, and this teacher comes along, and then you're challenged and ostracized and persecuted and eventually killed because you're following Christ. Second Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. If you haven't underlined it yet, you can do it now. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be given wealth and comfort and blessings and easy living, lots of friends, lots of admiration. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Reading it this time, this week, I don't know why I would skip over such a significant phrase. What did the boy do when he got home? Dad threw a party. The boy's inside with the servants, probably friends of his, people welcoming him home. The fatted calf has been cooked. The music is playing. They're singing. They're enjoying one another. And the older brother is outside talking to his father. The older brother is irritated. You never threw a party for me. So what do the two boys say to each other when they meet? I have no idea, but you want to speculate with me just for a minute? There's two kinds of options. So what'd you come home for? I was hungry. Did you eat? Oh man, I overate tonight. So what are you going to do now? I don't know, hang around as long as the food's here. What? Well, I figured, you know, maybe I'll bum some more money off of Dad and take off again. You're going to do what? You see, the boy either came home to fill his stomach, or in coming to his senses, he came home to change his life. The difference is, did he remember? How good is his memory? When you're sober, how good is your memory about how miserable you were the last time you got drunk? How often do you look back now to your life before Christ and say, you know, it wasn't that bad. Boy, I really wish that I was still. We need to change our thinking. Our thinking needs to bring us to a point of action. We need to face the troubles with godly responses and then look to the long term. Think long term. It's what keeps frustrated couples from divorcing. It hurts. I'm hurt. I'm confused. I'm angry right now. But no, I'm not leaving. Because I know long term, we can fix this. I know long term God can help us. You don't justify the excessive drinking because nobody's caught you yet. Because it hasn't caused any huge problems yet. It's something that's got a hold of your throat. And long term, it's going to kill you. And your relationship with God. And maybe somebody else. The man, the demoniac, wanted to go with Christ. Let me go with you. Let me go with you. No. I want you to go home to the 10 cities and tell all of them about what happened to you. But go on. You need to look long term and think long term. Our short term memories, our ability to forget pain, continually can bring us back to the same mistake over and over and over again. And if that young man didn't come home changed and looking for deeper change and looking for a new way of thinking, his shallowness, his selfishness, and his short-term thinking, his short-term goals, his desire for pleasure was certain to sink him again. You know, it's interesting about pleasure. Did the boy pay for his pleasure? Sure he did. He had money falling out of his pockets. He didn't have pockets. He had a money bag. Okay, they didn't have pockets back then. He had money falling out of his money bag. His bag was heavy. And everybody could see when he walked in how heavy his money bag was. Hey, buddy, come with me. Did he pay for his pleasure? Well, sure he did. He pulled it right out of the bag with all the money that his father had earned all those years. Did he pay for his pleasure? No. He used short-term gain on money to lose long-term benefit. To get into pleasure, God doesn't want us to be miserable. God wants us to rejoice. He specifically gives us joy to enjoy. He specifically gives us things to be pleasing and pleasureful. The difference is when do you pay for it? Righteous pleasure is paid for up front. You pay first and then enjoy. Unrighteous pleasure is grabbed and then you'll pay for it later. That's the difference. And the perspective, the thinking difference is what do you want? Do you want to do right and enjoy the joy that God has for you and get real pleasure? Or do you want what you want now? I want it now. You're going to pay for it. I'll worry about that when the bill comes. It's going to be a painful bill. I don't understand. I know you don't understand. It's going to be a real painful bill. Listen, I want what I want. All right, hey, okay. I can't make your choices for you. That's the difference. Do you change the way you think about what you want? The demoniac had to change the way he thought. He wanted away from people. What were the townsfolk saying to them? Get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. I don't know, maybe the blacksmith who made the chains wanted payment for his broken chains. I don't know what troubles that young man or that man ran into. But let's wrap up this lesson with the young man who walked free, with the insurrectionist, with Barabbas. Because we have no information. We have the young man coming home and reconciling with his father and the anticipation of reconciliation with his brother. We don't know how that went. We've got the demoniac who couldn't be reconciled with the local townsfolk who said, get out of here. And had to go talk to other people. But we have no information about Barabbas.
Did he change his thinking
or did he just walk free?
Did he change his actions
or did he just go back to his buddies?
Would he be willing to walk toward Christ
and take note that that man dying for him was an innocent man and had a story to tell?
And what kind of trouble would that give him? I'll tell you what it would have done. It would have put him at odds with his entire movement. All of his old friends, all of his old buddies, all of his old troublemakers would have said, "What are you doing?
Hey, guys, wait a minute. He shouldn't be crucified. I heard what was going on. He didn't do anything.
Leave it alone, man. Let's go."
I can't leave it alone.
"You're free. Let's run." Maybe he ran. And maybe he went and caused more trouble.
If that's the case, he learned nothing about what he ran into. He changed nothing about his thinking.
2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." Verse 3. "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. For we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against, and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. And we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete." Are you ready to do that? Are you ready to discipline yourself and punish your own disobedient thoughts? Your mind says, keep going. Go back to the old friends. Go back to that old mess. Are you ready to rebuke those thoughts and say, no more, never again? No more garbage on the internet. No more lying. My relationships are going to be pure from now on. I'm getting rid of, fill in the blank. Alcohol's got me by the throat, and I'm going to get some help. Whatever it is, are you ready to take every thought captive? So that your change in Christ will be complete and real and thorough. These challenges of changing our mind, of completion of our repentance, are given to Christians, okay? This isn't something you figure out. This isn't something you complete before you're baptized into Christ. It's part of our maturing. It's part of our growth that we are not anymore going to think the way we used to think. We are going to change the way we process information. We're going to change the way we value people. We're going to change the way we look at sin. We're going to change the way we look at pleasure. We're going to change the way we look at work. We're going to change the way we use our time. We're going to change our thinking. It's not checklist Christianity. It's transformation. It's Romans 12. "But be transformed by the renewing of your mind," verse 2. Today, if there's any here who want to start that walk, who want to be baptized into Christ, who want that beautiful cleansing effect of the blood of Christ washing your sins away, we offer that to you. But if there's any here who are at that point of struggle to say, I want to change my thinking and I haven't been successful at it. I need to get rid of X in my life and it's still got me by the throat. You don't have to come forward to do that. But if it won't let go of you, you'd better do something drastic. And coming forward would be drastic enough to get this whole crowd of people praying for you and several talented people here who've had the same problem you have. We all have the same problems. We all have the same problems. It's just in different mixes among the 200 of us. So somebody has struggled with the same thing you're struggling with. And they found victory in Christ. Whatever your need be, come forward and let us know what it is while we stand and sing the song selected.